pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come out and worship you. We just thank you for everyone here today, Lord. We just thank you for the beautiful weather we've had. Thank you for the strength and the power you've watched over us with. We just thank you for keeping us healthy. We just thank you for the many hymns we can sing that proclaim your strength and power, the great creator that you are. We just thank you for this hour we can come and hear your word. Be with Pastor Howard as he brings a message. Just help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
I want to welcome each one of you to Morrow Bible Church. So glad that you have chosen to come and be here today. And it's great to see you all. And I want to welcome our guests with us today. We have the Green family here. They're from Mount Vernon here recently. And so we welcome you. The Foxes back in the back. And it's great to have them. They're from Ringo, I guess, right? And then it's great to see Dakota and Cheyenne here. They've been here before. And Corbin. That's Corbin. So their cousin. Brother, sorry. It's great to have them here. Good to see all of you. And people online, if you're there, thank you for joining us. And appreciate you doing that as you're able, or if you're listening as well. For announcements here this morning, we have some upcoming events. Those are in the bulletin, but I'll give you a rundown here. Evening service. We have an evening service tonight at 6:30. And just want to invite you all to come and be here for the fellowship and study of God's Word. Then prayer meeting. We have a prayer time on Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. And so encourage you to be there for that. Saturday, we are planning to have a men's breakfast. So I want to invite all the men and boys to come out to the church here for breakfast at 8 a.m. this coming Saturday. And if you would please bring some breakfast food. I know we've got an egg casserole already. And so anybody just right now, you want to say you're coming and you're going to bring something? Okay, we've got some people there. All right, looks like a couple things there. Anybody want to say what you're going to bring just right now? Take care of it. Okay, bacon. Got bacon, good. Okay, sausage, gravy, and biscuits, okay. The cook's choice here. All right, so we've got at least that. And okay, we've got drinks, good. Got coffee, so at least we have that. And so just encourage the men to be there here at the church, be in the basement. We'll have food and fellowship, we'll have prayer time together as men. So I want to invite you all to come. Next Sunday, we will have a special congregational meeting after the morning service. That information about that is there on the bulletin board. So take note of that. The next Tuesday, not this Tuesday, but next Tuesday, there's going to be a ladies' meeting here at the church. So all the ladies are invited. That'll be Tuesday night at 7 p.m. Not this Tuesday night, but the October 26th. So I hope the ladies can all come and enjoy that time of fellowship. This week is the American Council of Christian Churches convention. And Pastor Gossman has been planning on going for quite some time here. And he's been trying to get me to go, too. And so I decided I'm going to go. And so I'm going to head out there. And so this is a good group of pastors, churches, Christian organizations. And it's going to be held in New Jersey at Hardingville Bible Church in Monroeville. And so we're going to be driving out there this week. So just let you know about that. So I won't be here Wednesday night, but Mr. Lewis is planning to lead the prayer time, so hope you'll still come to the prayer meeting. But just pray for us as we go out. My parents decided to go as well as in the midst of this, so I'm going to be driving them to New Jersey early Tuesday morning. So just pray for safety and that we'd have a good time there at that convention. All right, I think that's all the announcements I have. So we'll sing another hymn. So take your hymnals and turn to number 113. Number 113, The Old Rugged Cross. Number 113.
Text is going to be found in John chapter 18, verses 33 through 40. And for your visitors, it's on the back of the bulletin here. You can read out your scriptures too. Let's all stand, please, as we honor God's word. John chapter 18. John 18, verses 33 through 40. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews?
Jesus answered him, Sayest thou the King of thyself, or the others shall be of thee?
Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear the witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Let's read. Then cried all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was robbed. The Lord bless his word. You may be seated.
Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, again we come into your presence wanting to worship you. We think of all that you've done for us, putting us here on this earth, creating us and all these things that we see around us. And Father, we recognize our obligation to come to you and to honor you as our Creator, to recognize that we are accountable to you because you've made us. And Father, we thank you that you didn't just make us, but you also came to rescue us from our sins. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his great sacrifice for us on the cross and his atoning death. And we acknowledge before you this morning that we cannot even come into your presence in prayer except through Jesus Christ, our mediator. And so we pray to you today in Jesus' name, recognizing that we have access to you because of him. And Father, we pray for each one that has come here today. You know the needs that we all have. Lord, we know that we're still here in this world, in this flesh. We still face temptation. And Father, we need your help and your grace, and we're here today to ask for that. And Father, we pray for those who need special encouragement. We think of those who have lost loved ones in our congregation. We pray for comfort for them. We think of those who are sick and those who cannot come out and assemble with us. We pray that you would strengthen them spiritually and encourage them. And Father, we pray that you would help our hearts to be open to your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would use these truths that are in the Scripture to encourage us and to convict us even today. Our Father, we pray for our church. We thank you for raising up this assembly. We thank you for each one that's a part of this church. And we thank you for our elders that you have placed here. And we just pray for wisdom. We pray that you would just bless our church, and may it continue to be a light for you here in this community. Our Father in heaven, we do want to worship you today, and we pray that we would do that genuinely and sincerely, not just because of this is what we always do or because it has become a ritual for us, but Father, we pray that our hearts would be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we come to you today to give to you as part of our worship, and we pray that you would accept these gifts, and may they truly be a reflection of the gratitude in our hearts. And so we pray that you would be glorified even through the tithes and offerings that are given today. We lift up our missionaries to you, and we thank you for the privilege we have to partner with them. We pray that you would strengthen them and help them to have open doors for witnessing the gospel. And we pray, Lord, even in these days that it has been much more difficult for them in countries in which they serve. We pray that your word would go forth and that people would be saved through the gospel that's proclaimed. Lord, we pray for our country. Thank you for the United States. And we are very grateful for what we've had here. And we do ask that you would preserve the freedoms. We are concerned by what we see going on in this country. And we know we don't deserve it as a country. We know that for the most part, this country has turned its back on you. But, oh Lord, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit and bring about a revival, that there would be a turning back to you, turning to the scriptures, to church. And we ask you for that. We lift up our authorities. We pray for our President Joe Biden. We ask that you would guide his hand, his decisions. We pray for his salvation. We pray for his advisors and the people that are helping him. We pray that you would guide them. We thank you that you're a sovereign God and you're sovereign over the nations. And we know that's true in our own nation as well. And we lift up our military and our law enforcement officers and our first responders. We thank you for what they do for us here, even in this state, in our own cities and towns and villages. And so we pray for our government. We pray that you would help these people in the ministry that they are having. And we pray for your truth to go forth into their midst as well. Thank you, Lord, for this time of worship. And we pray that all that's said and done would honor and glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals again, and we'll turn to number 37. Turn in your hymnal to number 37. We'll sing How Great Thou Art. Number 37, and we'll stand as we sing. Number 37, How Great Thou Art.
Thank you.
My wife and Crystal Smith are going to come and minister in song right now.
While she's coming, I'll introduce our song just a bit. We went to the women's retreat a few weeks ago, months ago.
Months, maybe.
And the theme was on the Good Shepherd, and we sang a number of songs on that same theme. And this song we did not sing, but it is on the theme of the Lord's goodness and care for us. It's actually just one of my favorite songs, not only because I think it's a beautiful setting, and hopefully that will come through, but more because of the truth of the words in it, and we just hope it will be an encouragement to you all this morning.
You to take your Bibles now and turn to John 18. John 18. mention a prayer request. We heard that Ron Margraf's mother passed away just yesterday. She was in ICU. She had had COVID and then was out of the hospital and then was back in the hospital here this week. And she ended up passing away. And so just pray for the Margraf family, for Ron and his other brothers, his other two brothers. Just pray especially for them today. John chapter 18, we've just recently picked back up this series in the Gospel of John. We're in the last major section of the Gospel of John, which tells us about the crucifixion, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this really is the climax of John's Gospel. Last week, we saw the Savior's arrest and his trial before Annas, the former high priest, who still had a big influence among the Jews. Annas turned Jesus over to Caiaphas, the current high priest, who could be in charge of making a formal accusation with the Sanhedrin. John does not tell us about that, but he implies it as he tells us what happened next. And in these verses we're looking at this morning, verses 28 through 40, we see the trial before Pilate, the Roman official. It was the Sanhedrin that could make these formal charges against Jesus and turn him over to the Roman officials. And so that is what has happened here. And we see Jesus with this meeting that he has before the Roman governor, Pilate. I want you to imagine this morning a meeting of Jesus with some of the world's authorities today. Can you imagine what that would be like if Jesus were here and he would meet with Joe Biden, for example? Can you imagine what that meeting would go like and what they would talk about? Imagine one of our governors in our country meeting with Jesus Christ. Imagine Jesus going to California and meeting with, is it Gavin Newsom? Imagine a meeting of Jesus and Gavin Newsom or the former New York governor, Andrew Cuomo. Imagine Jesus meeting with Andrew Cuomo or Jesus meeting with Mike DeWine. We have this meeting here in the scripture between Jesus and Pilate, the Roman appointed governor of Judea. They probably would sit together and do an interview, a TV style interview, pictures taken on the screen. But we have one of the world's representatives here, and we have the King of Heaven meeting with the world. We're going to look at this meeting here this morning. We see in verses 28 through 32, first the reasons for this meeting. And then we're going to look at the subjects discussed in this meeting. And then finally, the results of this meeting between Jesus and Pilate. Notice the reasons for the meeting here in verses 28 through 32. The first reason is the Jews, the pressure of the Jews. Look at verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. The pressure of the Jews brought the matter to Pilate, this Roman official, this appointee of the emperor Tiberius to the region of Judea. They come to the judgment hall. This is in Jerusalem, of course. Pilate's normal headquarters was in Caesarea. But he's there in Jerusalem, probably because of the Passover feast that was going on. There were Roman officials there, troops stationed in Jerusalem to keep tabs on things in case there was mobs, things getting out of control. The Romans were there. And so this Hall of Judgment is where Pilate is, perhaps a military headquarters there in Jerusalem. But notice here the Jews will not go in to this hall because of defilement, verse 28, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Isn't that strange? Strange and yet not so strange. We see here human nature, and the reality is that's how people are. People are that way no matter what the century is. And people are just as willing to follow their ceremonies, to follow their rituals, all the while covering over some sins in their lives. And here the Jews, they were intent on murdering Jesus, planning this murder, and yet they're concerned about ceremonial defilement by entering into a Gentile headquarters. Pilate asks them the question here, what accusation bring against this man? Verse 29, that's not the question they want to hear. They don't want to have the case opened again. They want Pilate just to trust them. They've already decided, just trust us, Pilate. And Pilate is wondering, okay, what's the problem here? They say, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. In other words, you know, Pilate, if he were not a criminal who's broken the law, we wouldn't have given him over to you. Just trust us. Then Pilate encourages them to judge Jesus according to their Jewish law. Verse 31, take ye him and judge him according to your law. But they don't want to do that, and they know that they're not allowed to execute the death penalty. And so that's why they want to turn Jesus over to the Romans so that he will have the death penalty. This was an evil plot. And we saw the injustice of this last week and the trial before Annas the high priest. So the pressure of the Jews is one reason for this meeting. But, you know, there's another reason for this meeting. And we see that reason in verse 32. Notice what it says. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Another reason for this meeting between Jesus and the Roman official ultimately was the hand of God. This wasn't an accident that Jesus would be turned over to the Romans. In fact, this was something that Jesus knew would happen the entire time. He would not be killed by stoning by the Jews. He would be killed by the Roman method of execution, crucifixion. And Jesus had said that throughout his ministry. Jesus knew what would happen. Listen to John 3:14, where Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. He said this, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Listen to John 8:28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And then in John 12:32 and 33, Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Those are some of the sayings of Jesus that were fulfilled. Jesus, in the plan of God, was to be lifted up on the cross and crucified. And this meeting between Jesus and the Roman governor, Pilate, was the first step towards that end. Jesus being lifted up. The pressure of the Jews, yes, that's one reason, but ultimately behind this is the hand of God. The hand of God, signifying what death he should die, that is, crucifixion. And then secondly, consider the subjects of the meeting. What would they talk about? What would Jesus have to say to a Roman official, a Roman political official? What would Jesus say? Of course, Pilate has his questions, but the real issues are, what does Jesus want to say to this man? Notice what verse says here, verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate takes Jesus into the judgment hall, into his headquarters there in Jerusalem. Obviously, the Jews had presented charges to Pilate that were of a more political nature. You can see Luke's gospel for some of those charges. But those explain Pilate's question. He asked Jesus, Are you the King of the Jews? In other words, the Jews had presented to Pilate things that Pilate would probably be a little more interested in, this threat that Jesus might be to the Roman government. And here's this king, and he's going to be a threat to the Romans. And so Pilate brings him in, and that leads to this question, Are you the King of the Jews? But notice what Jesus says, verse 34 again. Sayest thou this thing of thyself? Or did others tell it thee of me? Jesus is questioning Pilate here. He's probing Pilate. You see Pilate's expected response here. He claims not to care. Verse 35, Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? In other words, this isn't about me. This is about you. This is about the Jews and what they have said that you have done. But notice here how Jesus, the King of Heaven, probes the governor of earth here about his motivation. Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? I want you to think about this scene here. It's just Jesus and Pilate in this room. Perhaps there's others around him. We don't know. Jesus, what does he want Pilate to know here? I think he wants Pilate to recognize something about his own motivation. This is a meeting that is a meeting of tremendous opportunity. If this were to happen today, Jesus meeting with our governor, we would know about that. We would probably be praying for that meeting. We would think that that is a meeting that is one of great potential. Jesus meeting with our governor. And I think that may be on Jesus' mind too. Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? You know, here we are in church, and we've got our Bibles, and many of you have other people that are wanting you to come to church, perhaps. Maybe your parents want you to. Maybe your spouse, or maybe somebody else in your family, maybe a friend that would really like for you to come to church, or would really like for you to study the Bible and to understand what it's saying. And so you've complied with that. And that's good. But I believe what this question that Pilate is being asked of Jesus tells us is to examine our own hearts. Are you here of yourself? Or are you here just because someone else wants you to be here? Are you listening to that Christian program of yourself or because somebody else wants you to do it? You say, well, I don't want to displease my parents. I don't want to displease my spouse. So I'm doing this. I'm going along with it. And that's good. But ultimately, I think this question helps us to look at our own hearts and what's going on there. Do you really have any motivation to know Jesus for yourself? God wants you to know about the King of the Jews. But even more than that, He wants you to know genuinely. He wants you to know genuinely. And somebody else, at some point, may be putting some pressure on you to know God, to know Jesus. But ultimately, you need to change that into a real desire of yourself to know Jesus. And God wants you to see your own heart. You know, did Jesus not know Pilate's motivation? I think He knew Pilate's motivation. He knew what was going on here. But He wanted Pilate to see that. Here was an opportunity for Pilate to look at his own heart. And I wonder if you have ever just stopped and looked at your own heart. Why do you go to church, boys and girls? Is it just because your mom and dad want you to come? Why do you have a Bible? Just because somebody else wants you to have it? Have you ever just stopped and looked into your heart, your motivation? Maybe you don't like what you see there, but God wants you to stop and to check your motivation there. Pilate's response, was that the right response? No, it wasn't. Verse 35, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Here's Pilate alone with Jesus. What if he would have said, "Yes, Jesus, I do want to know who you are. I've heard about you, and I do want to know. Tell me. Tell me what I need to know." That would have been the right response. Of course, he didn't have that right response. But I hope that you will have the right response as God gives you an opportunity to look into your heart and ask yourself this same question that Jesus is asking Pilate. And I hope that you will come away with the right response and say, "I do want to know you, God. I do want to know Jesus Christ. I want to know what God wants me to know." That's the right motivation. And I hope that you'll have that. So, the first subject is the motivation for knowing about Jesus. And then the second subject they talk about is the nature of Jesus' kingdom. Verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate had asked Jesus, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" But there's a number of things that Jesus needed to talk about. He could not just say yes or no. He wanted to deal with Pilate. But he needed to explain the nature of his kingdom here. And that's what he does. The terms need to be defined. "My kingdom is not of this world." What does that mean? It means that Jesus' kingdom is not currently an earthly territory. Jesus' kingdom is not currently an earthly territory. That, I think, was probably Pilate's main concern. Was Jesus really going to take over Judea? That's what he needed to know. Is Jesus a king that's going to come and invade Judea and take this property out of the hand of the Romans? But Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's not an earthly territory. That's honestly what even some of his own followers thought that he was going to do. That's what they wanted him to do. But that was not Jesus' plan right now. His kingdom is not currently in earthly territory. His kingdom does not have its source in this world. My kingdom is not of this world. It does not have its source in this world. His kingdom is not one that rises and falls like Pilate's Roman Empire would, being overrun by people from another country or kingdom. It's not like a country that I'm thinking of recently that when its military supports were taken out, it collapsed and was taken into the hands of a terrorist regime. It's not like that. It can't be taken over by another power. That's not how it operates. It doesn't have its source in this world. It comes from outside the world. God's kingdom does not require His deliverance from His enemies. Jesus' kingdom does not require His deliverance from His enemies. Look at verse 36 again. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Notice that Jesus does not say that He doesn't have servants that can fight. He does. He has a host of angels that will do whatever He commands them to do, even on this earth. But Jesus' kingdom does not require deliverance from His enemies. Actually, His kingdom was being advanced by His humble submission to His enemies. Think about Jesus again in this meeting with a Roman official, Pilate, a political figure. And I think that makes us understand this statement better by Jesus. And I think it should make us keep power in the right perspective. Jesus, He's there. He's talking to a political governor. What does that tell us about power, political power? You know, we tend to think if the party that we voted for gets in, everything will be good if they have power. But Jesus is talking to this political official, and it's like He's saying we shouldn't care so much about the power that they have. You know, Jesus, He could have said to Pilate, "Boy, Pilate, you've got this position as government. You've got a great thing here. You know, that's great, Pilate. I'm so glad you're the governor." But you listen to that conversation, and it's like Jesus, He's not really all that concerned about the power that Pilate has. Jesus' kingdom can operate without political power. It's different. This Roman government was all about power. They were all about military power. They had troops that could go in and arrest people. They just helped to arrest Jesus. But Jesus says something to Pilate that's completely different and opposite to the mentality that the Roman government had. His kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, is not advanced by power. How is Jesus advancing His kingdom? He does it here by ordering His servants to actually not fight to deliver Him from the Jews. He advances His kingdom by enduring injustice from His enemies. He advances His kingdom here by laying down His life. That's not how governments operate. But that's how Jesus operates in His kingdom. The Roman world needed to see a kingdom that operated differently. I think that our country today needs to see that as well. our country today needs to see the kingdom of Jesus Christ and how it operates. Anybody with any kind of power, earthly power, needs to take a good look at this meeting with Pilate and Jesus. And they're going to see that God's kingdom is not furthered by the kind of power on this earth. Some people might have power, political power, position. Some people might have power of technology or power to sustain their lives and have access to every kind of medical power. But look, if you would please this morning, at Jesus and His power and how He demonstrates that power. And it's different. It's different than the world's power. My kingdom is not of this world. It's different. We need to see that. It's better. It's more glorious than any power here on this earth. And that's what Pilate needed to see. And then a third subject of their discussion was the role of Jesus as king. Verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" The role of Jesus as king. How does Jesus answer that? He says, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born." I think that what Jesus was saying is, yes. "Are you a king then?" In so many words, yes. "Thou sayest I'm a king. To this end was I born." He affirms that he was a king. And not just that, he affirms that he is a king from heaven. "To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world." He was born into the world as a king. You know, sometimes we say to people, "Where did you come from?" I could ask you this morning, "Where are you from?" And some people are from West Virginia. Some people are from Kentucky. And some people are from Virginia. And some people are from Columbus. And they moved up here to get out of there. And, you know, we could say, "Where are you from?" And that means, you know, where did you live before you lived here? We also say that newborn babies come. A newborn baby comes from his mother's womb to the outside world when he's born. But Jesus came in a different way. When he came into the world, he really did come from another place. He came from heaven. He came down from heaven to be born. "To this end was I born," he says, "and for this cause came I into the world." He came from one place to another. None of us have done that. Only Jesus came from heaven to earth. He existed in eternity past in heaven. Then he came. He stepped into our world to rule as king. We never existed anywhere else or as anything else. But Jesus came down from heaven and was born and placed in a manger in Bethlehem. Jesus is king from heaven. And then Jesus explains that he is king of truth. There's a difference here between an earthly king and how Jesus is king. Notice what he says in verse 37. "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Jesus rules in a different way. He says he bears witness. That word is a word that means to provide information about a person or an event concerning which the speaker has direct knowledge. A person might be a witness to an accident or a crime. They have direct knowledge of that because they saw or heard what took place. And Jesus says that he bears witness to the truth. Jesus has direct knowledge of God's truth. How? Because He came down from heaven. He was in heaven with the Father. And He said that continually in His ministry. John 3:11, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness." Jesus was testifying the truth, and He still does. He Himself is the truth. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And the people that Jesus has as a part of His kingdom are those who are of the truth. "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." These are people who recognize that what Jesus has to say about salvation is truth. They recognize the difference between lies and the truth. And they see that Jesus has the truth, and He testifies that from the Father. They recognize that, and they hear it. It doesn't mean they hear voices in their head, but they pay attention. They listen to what Jesus says, and they recognize that what He's saying comes from God, and it's true. Those are the subjects of Jesus Christ and His kingdom. And notice here that Jesus gives an invitation. Verse 37, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." There's an invitation to Pilate right there. "Everyone who is of the truth heareth my voice." Even Pilate. Pilate would be included in that, everyone. Everyone here today, boys and girls, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Everyone, men and women, everyone, no matter what your state in life is, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice, Jesus says. But notice Pilate's response. How did Pilate ask this question, verse 38? What is truth? I doubt it was with genuine interest. What is truth? Tell me more about this, Jesus. No, I think it was probably with skepticism. What is truth? He dismisses it. And yet the answer to his question was standing before him. And the answer the Bible gives to that question is in what happens next in John's gospel. That is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of God's truth. Listen. Listen to Jesus and what He testifies. "This is the truth of God about your salvation." Jesus testifies about your sins. He testifies about the reality of hell, of eternal punishment because of your sin against God. He testifies that there is salvation from eternal punishment in Himself by believing on Jesus Christ. Jesus again in John 3 said to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You say, "I'm not sure about that." Then you haven't listened. You haven't listened. Take your Bible and with an open mind, read this Gospel of John, and you will find the testimony of truth. You know, I've heard recently that it's been observed that the young people in our world today are increasingly living this life with a postmodern view of the world. The postmodern view of the world allows for no objective truth. Truth is relative. And yet at the same time, we see among young people today, and this has been observed by many different sources, an increasingly high rate of suicide among young people. And could it be that among the many reasons for that is that they have nothing to stand upon if they've not accepted the truth? And their moral compass is just spinning out of control. There's no objective truth for them. And the result of that ultimately is no reason to live. They have no foundation. They have nothing to help them with the guilt and the shame that their sins give them. There's nothing that can deliver that in their lives except the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing else. But the truth is that Jesus was sacrificed to satisfy the wrath of God and to make peace with God. And young people today need to see the truth of that and to accept it as from God, because it is. Then we see the results of this meeting here, verses 38 through 40. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? They cried. Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. What's the result of this meeting between Pilate and Jesus? Well, the initial result is no fault found. Pilate could find no fault found in Jesus. Nothing that would be an actual reason for the Romans to put him to death. And he can see that. There's no threat here to Rome. We know from other Gospels that Pilate eventually passed Jesus on to Herod. Luke 23, and Herod came to the same conclusion, no fault found. But Pilate here is torn. Pilate is torn on the one hand by some sense of justice and recognition that Jesus is innocent. And he's also torn, on the other hand, by the Jews. And here are this great group of people in his little kingdom that he has got to try to please if he's going to stay in power. And so he's torn between justice and the Jews. We also know that at some point here, his wife arrives with a report, or actually a servant arrives with a report of his wife's dream in Matthew 27 to have nothing to do with the man Jesus. And so we see he suggests that he allow them the release of a prisoner according to their custom, obviously hoping that they will choose Jesus and let him off the hook. You usually release a prisoner. How about Jesus? Release him. But the Jews will not have that. They want Barabbas, another prisoner, a robber. Barabbas, from Luke 23, we know was involved in a recent insurrection. He had even murdered people in the process of that insurrection. Barabbas, he probably was there. He could have been there on January 6th in the Capitol, except Barabbas would have killed people in the Capitol. He killed people in an insurrection. But they want Barabbas. They want Barabbas instead of Jesus. I want you to see Pilate again. Pilate is like many people today. They can see some truth about Jesus, his perfection, his claims, but there's fear. There's fear about what other people will think. There's fear about making other people angry. What will my family think, or my coworkers, or my classmates? But if I follow Jesus, I'm going to make people unhappy. Might make your spouse unhappy. Might make your parents unhappy. Might make your friends unhappy or angry. Is that a fear that you have? Fear not. Follow Christ and trust Him and obey Him. Pilate had a meeting with Jesus Christ, the King of Heaven. What a privilege he had. But you have had just as much privilege. You have had just as much privilege. You know as much or more about Jesus than Pilate knew. You've had great privilege. And yet some of you are still torn like Pilate was torn. Say, I want to explore the world a little more. I want to see what other truth there might be out there, what other religions might have to offer. And perhaps the reality is you really don't like what Jesus has to say about you. You might say you know it already, but you've not really listened to Jesus. What do you need to do? Instead, allow Jesus to speak to you. Believe His word. Trust what He says. Repent of your sins. And God will forgive you because of what Jesus has done for you. That is the truth. That is the truth. And may I just remind you again this morning that we are very close to eternity. Some of you may only have days. Some of you may only have months. Maybe some of us have years. Who knows? We don't know, but we're very, very close. There is not much time. And once you pass into eternity, your destiny is settled. Don't put this off. Don't put it off. Listen to Jesus. Listen to Him and believe on Him and be saved for eternity and go to heaven with Jesus and not hell. There's not much time. There's very little time until we pass into eternity. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that we have the truth. We have the truth from You. Oh Lord, we pray that our hearts would be open to listen to it and believe on Jesus Christ, to accept the gospel. Our Father, we thank You for Your concern, even for the officials of the world, this meeting with Jesus and Pilate. We thank You for the truth that we see even in this conversation. Lord, we thank You that You are the King. Our kingdom is not one like the world's kingdoms, but a kingdom of truth. May we all be subjects of that kingdom today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals now and we'll turn to number 252. Number 252, Only Trust Him. Only trust Him now. Let's stand as we sing together. Come Every Soul by Sin Oppressed. Number 252.
Thank you.
Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.